The scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We'll stop there. The title of the sermon this morning is God's First Words to the First Sinner. God's First Words to the First Sinner, by the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. The text for the sermon is taken from Genesis 3:9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? It will be interesting to the members of this church to know that it was under a sermon delivered by Mr. William Wallen from this very text that Dr. Gill, who wrote a commentary on the whole Bible, was converted. I hope that there may be here present today someone like John Gill who may hear the word with power and may receive quickening in his soul. No, let us pray that not one alone, but that many may be brought before God in answer to the question, "Where art thou?" and receive the assurance of pardon and go on their way in peace. Sin separates the heart from God. Adam ought to have sought his Maker. He should have gone through the garden crying for his God. "My God, my God, I have sinned against thee. Where art thou? My Father, thou hast placed me in this lovely paradise. I have wickedly and willfully eaten of the fruit which thou hast said that I should not eat. Since the day I ate thereof, I should surely die. Behold, my Father, I submit to the penalty. I confess thy justice and beseech thy mercy, if mercy can be shown to such a one as I am." But instead, Adam flies from God. The sinner comes not to God. God comes to him. It is not, "My God, where art thou?" but, "Sinner, where art thou?" God comes to man. Man seeks not his God. And while the text teaches that man shuns his Maker and does not desire fellowship with him, it reveals the foolishness which sin has caused. Sin made man a fool. He was once in God's image, wise. Now, since the trail of the serpent has passed over his nature, he has become a complete fool. For isn't he a fool who would cover the nakedness of sin with fig leaves? Isn't he indeed crazy who would hide from the all-seeing Jehovah beneath the spreading branches of a tree? Didn't Adam know that God fills all space and dwells everywhere? And that from the highest heaven to the deepest hell, there is nothing that is hid from his understanding? And yet he is so ignorant and stupid that he hopes to escape from God and makes the trees of the garden a covering for the fiery eyes of divine wrath. Ah, how foolish we are! How we repeat the folly of our first parents every day when we try to hide sin from our conscience and then think that it's hidden from God. When we are more afraid of man seeing it than the searching eye of the Eternal One. Oh, sin, you have made man ask the question, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And you have made him forget that if he ascend to heaven, God is there. If he make his bed in hell, God is there. And if he say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me," even the night shall be light about him. But now, the Lord himself comes to Adam. And note how he comes. He comes walking. He was in no hurry to smite Adam with his fiery sword unsheathed, but was walking in the garden. Adam tries to avoid the very God with whom he had once talked as with a friend, and now hear the voice of God as he cries, "Adam, where art thou?" Oh, there were two truths in that short sentence. It showed that Adam was lost, or God would not have needed to ask him where he was. Until a thing is lost, we don't need to ask about it. But when God said, "Adam, where art thou?" it was the voice of a shepherd inquiring for his lost sheep. Or better still, the cry of a loving parent asking for his child that has run away from him. Where art thou? But there are but three words, and they contain the dread doctrine of our lost estate. When God asks, "Where art thou?" man must be lost. When God Himself asks where He is, He must be lost in a more awful sense than you and I as yet have fully known. But then, there was also mercy here, for it showed that God intended to have mercy upon man, or else He would have let him remain lost, and would not have said, "Where art thou?" Men do not ask for things they do not value. There was a gospel sermon, I think, in those three divine words as they penetrated the dense part of the thicket and reached the tingling ears of the fugitives. "Where art thou? Thy God is not willing to lose thee. He has come forth to seek thee." Just as by and by He means to come forth in the person of His Son, not only to seek, but to save that which is lost. "Where art thou, Adam?" Oh, had God meant to have destroyed the race, He would have hurled a thunderbolt at once and burned the trees and let the ashes of the sinner lie beneath His angry gaze. He would have rushed in the whirlwind, in the storm, and tearing up the trees of the garden by their roots, He would have said, "Here you are, you rebel, traitor, take what you deserve. Let hell open before you and be swallowed up forever." But no, He loves man, He cares for him, and therefore now asks where he is in tones of calmness. "Adam, where art thou? Where art thou?" The question which the Lord asked of Adam may be used in five different ways. So if you're taking notes, here's five facets of this truth that the minister is bringing out. First, the question is asked in an arousing sense, or we could say in an awakening sense. Secondly, to convince of sin. Third, as the voice of God bemoaning man's estate. We don't use that word as much as we would say grieving or sorrowing. God is bemoaning man's estate. Four, as a seeking voice. And then fifth, as a voice of justice summoning them. So in a rousing sense, to convince of sin, the voice of God bemoaning man's estate, as a seeking voice, and as a voice of justice summoning them. First, we believe that the inquiry of God was intended in an arousing sense. "Adam, where art thou?" Sin stifles the conscience. It drugs the mind, so that after sin, man is not so capable of understanding his danger. Sin is a poison which kills conscience painlessly. Men die by sin, as men die when frozen to death upon the Alps. They die in a sleep. Children, I don't know if you've ever read a story about someone freezing to death, but it's a painless, slow death where a person just becomes very tired and they just want to rest, to just sit down for just a few minutes and take just a short little nap. And once they fall asleep, they often cannot be awoken and they die as the body temperature drops. They sleep and sleep and sleep on till death closes the scene. Then in hell they awake in torments. One of the first works of grace in a man is to wake him up, to startle him from his lethargy, to make him open his eyes and discover his danger. Now we believe that's not saving grace necessarily, or that can be common grace. that a conscience is awakened. Then there is pain. But that very pain has a useful effect upon us. Now, I think that this question from the Lord was intended to set Adam thinking. Adam, where art thou? Look at yourself now. Naked, a stranger to God, dreading the presence of your Maker, miserable, undone. Adam, where art thou? With a hard heart, a rebellious will, fallen, fallen, fallen from your high estate. Adam, where art thou? Lost, lost to your God, lost to happiness, lost to peace, lost in this life, lost in eternity. Sinner, where art thou? Oh, that I might, by the earnest words which I shall now utter, stir up some callous, careless sinner to answer this question for himself. Man, where art thou? Where art thou this morning? Shall I tell you? You are in a condition in which your very conscience condemns you. How many there are of you who have never repented of sin and never believed in Christ? I ask you, is your conscience easy? Is it always easy? Are there not some times when the thunder will be heard? Are there not seasons when the watchman lights his candle and searches the secret parts of your soul and discovers your sin? Where art thou then? For your conscience is to God what the hook is to the fisherman. Conscience, like God's hook, is in your jaws today, and He only has to draw the line, and you are in the consuming fire. Though conscience makes you sting, justice shall be far sterner with you than your poor, imperfect conscience. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. Your conscience tells you that you are wrong. Oh, how wrong, then, must you be. But man, do you not know you are a stranger from your God? Many of you seldom think of Him. You can spend hours without a mention of His name. You cannot live without a friend, but you can live without your God. You eat, you drink, you are satisfied. The world is enough for you. Its brief pleasures satisfy your spirit. If you saw God here, you would flee from Him. You are an enemy to Him. Oh, is this the right state for a creature to be in? Let the question come to you. Where art thou? Isn't that creature in a very pitiable position who is afraid of his Creator? You were made to glorify Him. You were made to rejoice in His presence and to delight in His goodness. But it seems you do not love the very food which was meant to sustain you. You must be sick. You must be sick indeed. Where art thou? Remember, the Almighty God is angry with you. His commandments, like so many guns loaded to the muzzle, are all pointed against you this morning. And it needs only the uplifted finger of the Divine One, and they shall soon destroy you and break you in pieces. Would a man be comfortable with his neck upon the block and the axe gleaming above his head? Children, maybe you're aware of what we refer to as a chopping block, the way of execution in former times where someone's head would be laid upon a large block of wood and a large axe would be used to take their head off. It is your case today. You are in the position of that attendant in the royal court of King Dionysus. The minister doesn't mention this history, but it's thought to be a true story that King Dionysius once wanted to teach a lesson to one of his courtiers, an attendant in his court. So the king ordered that a huge banquet would be prepared, a huge feast, and that the courtier would be laid on a bed of solid gold, and that his every wish might be met by the king's servants. Well, the courtier was having a wonderful time, enjoying the feast and all the attention he was getting, until he looked up and saw right above him was a sharp sword hanging by a hair. Well, instantly, all the pleasures of that feast and the things he was enjoying disappeared. He couldn't take his mind off that sword, and he left the feast distraught and distressed. And the minister is trying to use that as a picture for our life in this world. By nature, we don't see God's sword of justice over us. You are in the position of that courtier with the sword over your head, suspended by a single hair, condemned already, it says in John 3. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He will bend his bow and make it ready. Where art thou, O man? O God, help each man to see where he is. Open his eyes, let the question startle him. Let him start out of his sleep a little. Let him wake and discover where he is. Provoking to wrath, to thy wrath, and the object of thy hot displeasure. Where art thou? Your life is frail. Nothing can be more weak. A spider's web is as a cable compared with the thread of our lives. Dreams are like brick buildings compared with the bubble structure of your being. You are here, then you are gone. You sit here today. Before another week has passed, you may be howling in another world. Oh, where art thou, man? Unpardoned and yet a dying man. Condemned and yet going carelessly toward destruction. Covered with sin, yet speeding to your judge's dreaded courtroom. Lost here, yet hurrying on, each moment bearing yourself on eagle's wings to the place where you shall be eternally lost. How hard it is to bring ourselves to know ourselves. In other matters, if a man gets a little sick, he goes to see this doctor and wants to know his condition. But here, a man says, peace, peace, let well enough alone. If we fear that our personal estates, that is our houses and our belongings, are all in jeopardy, we have anxious nights and toilsome days. But oh, our souls, our poor, poor souls, we play with them as if they were worthless stones or sticks which a child might pick up in the street and play with and then throw away. Sinner, sinner, is your soul so poor a trinket that you can afford to lose it because you will not wake up and end your pleasurable dreams? Oh, if a brother's heart can move your heart, if a brother's voice can wake your sleeping eyes, I would say, what ails thee, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. Awake, why sleepest thou? Awake, to answer the question, where art thou? Lost, ruined, and undone sinner. O sinner, where art thou? Now, secondly, the question was meant to convince of sin, and so to lead to a confession. Had Adam's heart been in a right state, he would have made a full confession of his sinfulness. Where art thou? Let us hear the voice of God saying that to us. Where art thou, Adam? I made you in mine own image. I made you a little lower than the angels. I made you to have dominion over the works of my hands. I put all things under your feet, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the depths of the sea. I gave this whole garden of delights to be your home. I honored you with my presence. I thought of your welfare. I foresaw all your desires. The moon did not hurt you by night. The sun did not smite thee by day. I clothed the trees with fruit for your nourishment. I made all things serve your happiness. Where art thou? I asked only a little thing, that you would not eat of one tree which I had reserved for myself. Where art thou? Are you a thief? A rebel? A traitor? Have you sinned? O Adam, where art thou? And now, sinner, hear me. Where art thou? Many of you, the Lord might say, I gave you a godly mother who watched over you in your childhood. I gave you a godly father who longed for your conversion. I gave you the gifts of providence. You never lost one meal. I clothed your back. I put you in a comfortable position. I raised you up from a bed of sickness. I showed mercy over your 10,000 follies. My mercies like a river have flown to you. When you opened your eyes this morning, it was to look upon my goodness. Until the last moment of the night, I was your helper and drew the blankets over your defenseless head. I have covered thee with my feathers. Under my wings hast thou trusted. And now, where art thou? Have you forgotten my commandments? Abhorred my person? Broken my laws? Rejected my son? Are you not at this day a disbeliever, content to trust in your own works, but not to take the finished righteousness of my beloved Son, the Savior of the world? What have you done for Him who has done so much for you? What are you? Have you not been a cumberer of the ground, a tree that sucks nourishment but bears no fruit, that drinks in the pleasant rain of heaven but yields no grateful fruit? Where art thou? Are you not today in the camp of the enemy? Are you not on Satan's side, defying me and lifting up the puny arm of your rebellion against the Lord that made you and keeps breath in your nostrils? In whose hand is your life? Sinner, where art thou? After all God's goodness, still a sinner. Read the question again in this way. Where art thou? The serpent said you should be a god. You thought to be made exceeding glorious. Is it so, Adam? Is it so? Where is your boasted knowledge? Where is the honor? Where is the success that rebellion was to bring you? Instead of the clothing of angels, you are naked. Instead of glory, you have shame. Instead of promotion, you have disgrace. Adam, where art thou? And sinner, where art thou? Sin said to you, I will give you pleasure. You have had it. But what about the pain which followed the pleasure? Sin gave you its full cup of wine. But what about the red eyes and the woe? Sin said to you, I will make you great. But what has it done for you? Drunkard, what has it done for you? Given you rags and poverty. Adulterer, fornicator, what has it done for you? Filled your body with diseases and your soul with agony. Thief, cheat, what has it done for you? Disgraced you before the eyes of men. Sinner in secret, polite sinner, what has it done for you? Soured your sweets and poisoned all your joys. Where art thou? Where art thou? In every case, sin has been rebellion, and if it has not yet brought its due deserts, it will do so, and sinners shall be filled with their own ways. And then to add to the conviction, the Lord asks of Adam, where art thou? As if he asked him, where did you come from? I'm sorry. How did you come here? How did you come there? Adam, you came there yourself. If you had been upright, Eve would have not cast you down. And Eve, it was not the serpent with whom the main guilt must lie. And so today, God says to the sinner, where art thou? You are where you have brought yourself. That you have sinned is your own fault. Oh, it is hard to make a sinner see that sin is his own property. It is the only thing we have. There is only one thing we created, and that is sin. It is our own. If we talk of the fall, men will blame their sin on Father Adam. They speak of the depravity of our nature, and then think they are to be excused. But instead, depravity proves that man is desperately bad. Man has sin in his very bones and in his blood. If we are sinners, there is no excuse for us whatever. And if we live and die so, the guilt shall lie at our own door and nowhere else. Adam, where art thou? You have willfully put yourself, and you remain willfully, in the same desperate state of rebellion against God and alienation from Him. I wish something would not only arouse the sinner this morning, but work conviction in him. It is easier to make a man jump in his sleep than to make him rise and burn the loathsome bed on which he slumbered. But this is what the sinner must do if he will do, and what he will do if God be at work with him. He will wake up and find himself lost. Conviction will give him the consciousness that he has destroyed himself, and then he will hate the sins he loved before, flee from his false refuges, forsake his joys, and seek to find an everlasting salvation where alone it can be found, in the blood of Christ. This brings me to the third way in which we may regard the question of the text. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" We may regard this text as the voice of God bemoaning man's lost estate. Some have even ventured to translate the Hebrew, "Alas for thee, alas for thee." We don't use the word "alas" anymore in our everyday English. In the dictionary, it's an expression of sorrow and grief, an anticipation of evil and bad things to come. It is as if God uttered the words of the prophet, "How can I give thee up? How can I utterly destroy thee? How can I set thee as Admah? How shall I make thee as Zeboam? My repentings are kindled, my bowels are moved for thee. Where art thou, my poor Adam? You used to talk with me, but now you have fled from me. You were happy once. What are you now? Naked and poor and miserable. You were once in my image, glorious, immortal, blessed. Where are you now, poor Adam? My image is marred in you. Your own father's face is taken away, and you have made yourself earthly, sensual, devilish. Where art thou now, poor Adam? Oh, it is wonderful to think how the Lord felt for poor Adam. It is taken for granted by many theologians that God can neither feel nor suffer. There is no such thing in the Word of God. We do not have a God that cannot be moved, but we have one who feels and who describes himself in human language as having a father's bowels and all the tenderness of a mother's heart. Just as a father cries over a rebellious son, so does the eternal Father say, "Poor Adam, where art thou?" And now, are there any this morning on whom this text has had some effect? Do you feel yourself to be lost? Do you discern that this lostness is the result of your own willful folly? Do you bemoan yourself? Ah, then God bemoans you. He is looking down upon you and He is saying, "Into what misery have your sins brought you?" He is saying to you, who are now weeping over sin, "Ah, poor child, what pain you suffer from your own willful folly. A father's bowels move. He longs to clasp his Ephraim to his breast. Do not think, sinner, that God is stony-hearted. You have a heart of stone. God does not. Do not think that He is slow to move. You are slow to move. He is not. The hardness is in yourself. Soul, soul, convinced of sin, God loves you. And to prove how He loves you, in the person of His Son, He creeps over you and He cries, "Oh, that thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things that make for thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes." I hear Him saying to you, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. I pray you, let this mournful wailing voice of the eternal God come to your ear and move you to repentance. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he would turn unto me and live. Oh, does your heart feel ready to burst because of your sin and misery into which it has brought you? Say, poor sinner, I will arise and go unto my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He sees you, sinner, when you are a great way off. He sees you. Here are eyes of mercy. He runs. Here are feet of mercy. He clasps you. Here are arms of mercy. He kisses you. Here are lips of mercy. He says, take off his rags. Here are works of mercy. He clothes you. Here are deeds of mercy. Wonders of mercy. All mercy. Oh, if you knew what a reception a God of mercy gives to sinners, you would not take so long in coming to him. As John Bunyan says, when the besieger hangs out the black flag, then those inside the walls say they will fight it out. But when he hangs up the white flags and tells them that if they will open the gates, he will have mercy on them and give a charter to their city, then they say, fling open the gates, and they come tumbling over the walls to him in the readiness of their own souls. Soul, do not let Satan deceive you by telling you that God is hard, unkind, unwilling to forgive. Try him, just as you are, black, filthy, self-condemned. If you need anything to encourage you, hear again the Lord's plaintive cry as it rings through the trees of Eden. Adam, poor Adam, my own creature, where art thou? Fourthly, now I must turn, lest time should fail us, to consider it is a seeking voice. Adam, where art thou? I have come to find you, wherever you may be. I will look for you till the eyes of my pity see you. I will follow you till the hand of my mercy reaches you, and I will hold you till I bring you back to myself and reconcile you to my heart. If you have been aroused, if you have been convinced, if you have some longing toward God, then the Lord has come forth to seek you this morning. What a thought it is that when God comes to seek His chosen ones, He knows where they are. He never misses them. And though they may have wandered ever so far, yet it is not too far for Him. If they had gone to the gates of hell, and the gates were half open to receive them, the Lord would get them even there. If they had sinned so much that they had given themselves up, and every Christian living had given them up too, if Satan had counted on them and was prepared to receive them, Yet when God comes to seek them, He will find them and He will have them after all. You who are lost, perishing sinners, hear the voice of God, for it speaks to you. Where art thou? For I am come to seek you. Lord, I cannot do anything for myself. Then I am come to seek you and to do all for you. Lord, the law threatens me and justice frowns upon me. I am come to answer the threatenings of the law and to bear all the wrath of justice. But Lord, I cannot repent as I would. I am come to seek you, and I am exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sins. But Lord, I cannot believe in Thee. I cannot believe as I would. A bruised reed I will not break, a smoking flax I will not quench. I am come to give Thee faith. But Lord, am I in such a state that my prayers, I am in such a state that my prayers can never be accepted. I am come to pray for you and then to grant your desires. But Lord, Thou dost not know what a wretch I am. Yes, I know. Though I asked the question, where art Thou? It was that you might know where you are, for I knew all along. But Lord, I have been the chief of sinners. None can have so aggravated their guilt as I have. But wherever you may be, I have come to save you. But I am an outcast from society. But I am come to gather the outcasts of Israel. But I have sinned beyond all hope. Yes, but I have come to give hope to hopeless sinners. Yes, but I deserve to be lost. Yes, but I have come to magnify the law and make it honorable, and so to give you my mercy because of Christ's merits. If there is here the worst of all the worst, the vilest of all the vile, and those who have served in the devil's synagogue, but still with a tearful eye they look alone to the wounds of Him who shed His blood for sinners, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Oh, I cannot preach this morning as I would, nor can you perhaps hear as you would wish. But may the Lord speak where I cannot, and may He say unto some despairing sinner here, soul, my hour is come. I will pluck thee out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and this day, and at this very hour, I will set thy feet upon a rock. I will put a new song into thy mouth, and I will establish thy goings. Blessed, blessed be the name of the Most High, if such may be the case. And before we go to our last point, it's not that long, but it's very solemn. When my father and stepmother would visit me in Colorado and they never heard true preaching, after the service they would say, wow, that minister preached fire and brimstone. Well, it was just a regular sermon where the pastor spoke about sin and judgment and hell and eternity. And our nature would like what we heard at the beginning of the sermon, to hear a message that would quiet our conscience, and then we imagine that God is quieted and that He's pleased. And, well, this is not a strange, strict, harsh word. This is the simple truth that we all should be well aware of and we need to hear. And now lastly, to those who reject the text as a voice of arousing and conviction, to those who despise it as a voice of mercy bemoaning them, or as the voice of goodness seeking them, then this text comes to them in another way. It is the voice of justice summoning them. Adam had fled, but God must have him come to His judgment bar. Where art thou, Adam? Come here, man, come here. I must judge you. Sin cannot go unpunished. Come, and your guilty spouse with you. Come here, I must put questions to you. I must hear your pleadings, and since they will be vain and void, I must pronounce your sentence. For though there was much pity in the question, there was something of severity too. Adam, Adam, where art thou? Come thou here to be judged. Today you hear not that cry. It is mercifully postponed. In other words, this call to come before God in judgment. You shall hear it soon. You shall hear it for the first time, like mutterings of thunder when a storm begins, like when sickness casts you on your bed and death looks through his bony eyes upon you and touches you with his ghastly hand and says, "Prepare to meet thy God." You may put off the question today, but you will have to deal with it then, when God himself shall come into closer contact with you than he does today. Then shall your bones be as jelly, and your ribs shall quake, and your very heart shall melt like wax. You might experience the pains of sickness or disease, but there shall be a worse pain than these. You shall have to look upon death, but death shall not be the most terrible of all your terrors, for behind death you will see judgment and doom. Then you will hear it. When the room is silent and the voices of your family and friends are hushed, when only the clock is ticking, and you shall hear the footsteps of God coming to you in the evening of your life and saying to you, "Where art thou? Now you shall meet me." No invitations of mercy for you anymore. Your day of mercy is gone. No warnings from the minister again. Now you shall meet me face to face. Where art thou? Can you brag and boast now, when you are as ready as a candle to die out? Where now is your swearing? Where now is your merrymaking and your jokes? Where art thou now? You may toss and turn, but you will not be able to escape the question. You will try to look back to this life, but you will be compelled to go forward to the life or death to come. And still will the Lord whisper in your ears, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" Then shall come the last struggle, when the strong man shall be bowed, when the bright and glittering eye shall be covered over with film, when the tongue shall cleave to the roof of the mouth, and the hand shall lie strengthless on the bed, and the feet no more able to support the body, when the pulse shall fail, and the clammy death sweat shall stand upon the forehead. And in those last moments, there will still be heard that awful voice rising with the gathering storm till it reaches the full grandeur of the awful tempest. Where art thou? In the Jordan without God, nearing the grave without hope, dying but no Christ to help you, launching upon eternity but no hope of eternal salvation. It is over and the last pang has passed. The thread is snapped that bound the spirit to the body, and you are gone into another world. But the question follows you, where art thou? Thy spirit is now awake, it sleeps no more. It is rid of the dull flesh that kept it sullen, indifferent, and stupid, dead. Now it hears that voice indeed, and it thrills through and through. The spirit, for the soul, is brought before God. Where art thou? Where art thou? Cries the quickened conscience, and God answers it, "Depart, thou cursed one." The spirit departs from God, not to hide itself among the trees of the garden, but to plunge itself into waves of agony. And how many years have passed, and the body has been sleeping in the grave, and the worms have devoured it, though the soul has been alive and has suffered. But hark! The day of judgment, the day of thunder has arrived. Shrill above the thunders sound the awful trump. After the trumpet comes the voice, "Awake, ye dead, and come to judgment." Amidst that awful tumult is heard the cry, "Where art thou?" The angelic messenger has found out your body, and from the grave your body rises up from underneath the green clods of grass. It leaps up in answer to the question, "Where art thou?" And to its horror, its ghastly spirit comes back. Its soul that has long suffered returns to the resurrection body. The cry rings forth once more, and that very ear shall hear that now listens to me, "Where art thou?" Then comes the great white throne, and those very eyes that now gaze on me shall see that throne. And then comes the beginning of the dread trial, and that heart which moves not now shall cringe then. Then shall come your own personal trial. O sinner, sinner, it is not possible for me to describe your terror. I could not give even the faintest picture of that death sound and of the death of your immortal soul while you hear it. I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. I preach it for you to hear for yourselves. I have not talked to you of dreams. You know they are realities. If you know it not, you shall before long. I do beseech you by the blood of him that died for sinners. And what stronger arguments can there be? Think of the question, "Where art thou?" May God show you where you are. Hear the bemoaning voice of God. As pityingly he weeps over you, seek his face, for he seeks you. Then you need not dread to hear him say at the last, "Where art thou?" But you will be able to say, "Here I am, and the children thou hast given me. We have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we are here, hoping to dwell in thy presence forever and ever. Oh, that I could plead with you as a man pleads for his life. Would that these lips of clay were lips of fire, and this tongue no more of flesh, but a live coal taken with tongues from off the altar. Oh, for words that would burn their way into your souls. Oh, sinner, sinner, why will you die? Why wilt thou perish? Man, eternity is an awful thing, and an angry God is a dreadful thing. And to be judged and condemned, what tongue can tell the horrors? Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, stay not in the plain. Escape to Mount Calvary, lest thou be consumed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him with thy soul, trust him with it now, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. Let's give thanks. Gracious God, thou art so faithful to love us also with words of warning, though we also heard a word of pleading and an invitation. And we pray, O Lord, don't let us hear thy voice in the awful way we have been warned about. Let us flee to Christ now. Let us use this holy Sabbath day given as a gift to seek thee with this encouragement that thou art seeking us. We know it, Lord. Don't give us over to the deadness of sin. We pray for thy surprising grace when we see it so impossible from our side, or in our deadness we don't see it all. Lord, help us. Again we ask, not because thou art forgetful, but because our need is so great. Glorify thy name in salvation, that we would ever live for thee. Beginning, though it's to our shame a small beginning now, that will end in eternity. Well, Lord, it will never end. And there we may begin. a life without sin, without this deadness, without the coldness and sinfulness of our hearts. Lord, help us. Forgive our sins in reading and in listening. Give us a heart to love Thee in every moment and to seek Christ for our great need. We pray in His name. Amen.